You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Beautiful worship this morning. Every Sunday is beautiful, not only because it's in our heart, but because people who belong to the Lord have taken the time to care, to prepare, and lead us to worship. And as David said, not only the people up front, but the ones in the back. Thank you, all of you, who serve in so many ways. I don't suppose, if our church has needs in ministry areas, there's no church that does not have needs. Every church has needs in areas. You serve as well as any congregation I've ever known. May I now add, we need greeters. And we just so happen to have a training for greeters after service this morning. We'll have a lunch. These lunches are amazing. Chicken cordon bleu, steak and lobster, something like that. Maybe subs, salads, I don't know. But anyway, that'll be good next week. If you're brand new to Grace, stay for our Discovery Luncheon. Sign up online if you would. We'll tell you next week, even if you haven't signed up to stay. But please, it would give us an idea of how many. If you just want to get to know a little bit more about the church and then Grace Connection, our membership class starts later in May, May 18th. So, the book of Revelation, that's where we are. The book of Revelation at the end of the Bible, easily one of the most difficult books to understand, interpret, and absorb meaning, not only for what it means, not only for interpreting, but also how do I apply this to my life? If you realized how many songs that we've been singing over these last 7-8 months are taken from Revelation? Over and over and over, we're singing about worshiping the Lord and the glory of Jesus. So we've been away from Revelation for 5 weeks. Not sure if you missed it or not. Some of you are new and haven't been here on a Sunday morning when we've studied Revelation. So this is the first time for you to get your feet into the waters, although you may have dabbled a little bit online. Welcome to this adventure that is so much more than a fascinating story, and I will explain that as we go. This morning is going to be a refresher to call what we have learned in the first 11 chapters of Revelation since mid-September, almost halfway, just as close to halfway through as you can get. There have been a few breaks, so don't be alarmed about the pace. I'm going to plow ahead as fast as I can, although I'll miss a few Sundays here and there, until we get through Revelation. We'll jump back into chapter 12 next week. This review is going to be a good reminder for us, all of us. If it's going to be familiar, it will be familiar to many of you, but hopefully it'll be helpful to those of you who are relatively new to Grace. So how do you feel about diving into the book of Revelation? Excited? Intimidated, cautious, all the above? Have you ever heard someone say, I like the God of the Old Testament, but I'm not so crazy about the God of the New Testament? Are there two gods, or is there only one God and he's bipolar? No, that is absolutely not the case. There is only one God, and he is both holy and wholly consistent. There's no doubt that most of the time in the New Testament, we see a gentler, not kinder, but just a gentler God dealing with his people. And it's because of the cross of Christ. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, God's wrath against sinners, against the sin of sinners, has been assuaged. Only those who believe, though, will be the beneficiaries of Jesus' death on the cross. By the way, it's just now occurring to me. If we see this kinder, gentler God in the New Testament because of Jesus, both the Old and the New are written primarily to his people. Now, surely we evangelize. We tell other people about the gospel that is contained in Scripture, that is the primary central message of Scripture, not contained as in here's good, here's good, there's not so good. No, it's all good. It's all gospel. But God is writing to his people. And since Jesus, his grace and mercy find more expression than in the Old Testament when we were trying to keep the law, but there was no way it was ever going to be kept. Part of the reason was it was pointing to Jesus. The book of Revelation reminds us in these New Testament days that God has not overlooked sin. When Jesus returns, he'll gather his people to himself, and he will judge those who have not repented of their sins or trusted Jesus for salvation. The title of our series in Revelation is The Lamb of God on His Throne and Among His People. Revelation is not about the Antichrist, but about the living Christ, according to Michael Gorman, who also said it's not about a rapture out of this world, but about a faithful witness in the world. That's a paradigm shift for a lot of us who have thought of Revelation is speaking only to the end times. No, it's very much relevant for us in our time. The text this morning is Revelation 1. We're covering chapters 1 through 11, just a review. But today we're going to read Revelation 1, where the Trinity will be clearly seen, but the spotlight is on Jesus. So when you click on the QR code on the screen or on the bulletin, you'll be able to access all the sermon notes from Revelation and the messages as well if you're interested or willing to take that kind of time. If you're trying to catch up, I would encourage you to go to the sermon study notes. You can get the transcripts of the sermons if you do better reading. I do. I'd always rather read than listen unless I really have the time, just because I can do it so much quicker. You can get the transcript of the sermons on Apple Podcast. The study notes that you're going to find on our website include the home group questions, but the extra notes will give you a sense of where we have been and where we're going in Revelation. Revelation 1, 1 through 20. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It's our custom to stand as the word is being read, so if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, just let me stop right there. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, only one revelation. So are we studying Revelation or Revelations? We're studying Revelation. Not that it's a big deal. Don't feel mad at me if you say it and, you know, then you say, wow, I wish he hadn't said that. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Most of the Bibles will title it the revelation to John, and it was a revelation to John. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Do you see the Trinity? God the Father, the one who is and was and is to come. The seven spirits referring to the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, his faithful witness. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the Father, by the way. Jesus will claim that name as well, but this is the Father claiming it in verse 8. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars from his mouth, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at dawn or at dusk. No, it was shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I think we get that. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. Did you realize as we were just reading through chapter 1 slowly, deliberately, how much of an introduction it is, or how much that introduction is played out in the chapters that follow chapter 1? Look, Revelation is no doubt a difficult book to understand and or decipher, and that might be the understatement of all understatements. The Apostle John was the human author of Revelation, but he wrote what he saw and heard as Jesus instructed him. Sometimes John recorded visions that he saw. Sometimes he wrote what Jesus told him to write. Sometimes angels told him what to say. So here's the big question. When you come to Revelation, is there a code that has to be cracked to really understand it? And if you do crack that code, then are you in good shape? You're going to be able to understand it going forward. At the very least, we have to acknowledge that Revelation is written in the literary genre of apocalyptic, and that it's mysterious, and it is coded. It is authors trying to explain otherworldly things in worldly terms, whatever language is available to them. It was only used for about 300 years, but it was perfect for the book of Revelation. One of the benefits of apocalyptic literature in the first century was that it gave authors a tool to take a stab at describing the indescribable. And don't you know, that's the way John felt when he was in heaven and he saw all of these things and he's like, now how can I best communicate this? It's kind of like this, it's like that, a lot of similes. Our challenge in deciphering what was written is to know what was and is literal and what was and is meant to be symbolic. How is Revelation to be interpreted? For now, we'll consider two general categories, and I realize it wasn't that long ago when we looked at these two. First, Revelation prophesies events that mostly occur in the future shortly before Jesus' second advent. Revelation 6 marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation that will precede Jesus' second coming, and in fact, most of Revelation 6 to 18, if you take this first view, it occurs in the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Second, Revelation is largely symbolic, describing philosophies, scenes, persecutions, calamities, experiences that are true at any point in human history between Jesus' ascension to heaven in Acts 1 and his return to earth. Now, clearly, the events that occur in Revelation, where a fourth of the people die, and then a third of the people die, and then a third of the earth is scorched and made uninhabitable, and the sea is made poisonous for sea life, that's drastic in the worst of ways. But if you think really hard times haven't occurred before, you don't know history very well. I once had someone tell me, I think you believe the way that you do because you don't travel as much as I do, which I travel a fair amount. And I said, I think you believe the way you do because you don't read as much as I do. If you read history, you will understand that the world has always been a mess. In fact, one of the most peaceful times in the history of the world is the last 100 years after World War II. Now, surely there have been wars, Korean War, Vietnam, skirmishes all the time, what's going on now, Russia, Ukraine. I know there are wars always, but there have always been times where people have suffered greatly, horrible things occurring. So, especially for Christians in lands where they're persecuted greatly. And by the way, when I say it's been relatively peaceful over this period of history, it's not peaceful for believers in countries where Christianity is illegal and leaders and dictators want to make sure that nobody is going to get any ideas about freedom. And so they persecute believers. Revelation would be a great encouragement to those people. So if you look at these two options, it feels like an either-or decision, but could it be a bit of both? It's difficult to think there is little meaning for today's church in Revelation. It's just looking toward the future. But it would have been an enormous encouragement. First century church, suffering as it was under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Domitian. Is there encouragement for us? Well, again, we've got 250 years of freedom. So it might be difficult for us to understand this, but if we were under intense persecution, it would be very encouraging to us in the present. There's no doubt, though, that Revelation points to the end of days as well. G.K. Beale says it best, quote, "The scope of Revelation deals with all the events of world history, commencing with the death and resurrection of Christ and concluding with his final return. The events recorded in it will recur throughout human history and thus remain relevant to readers of all times, though they also point to a final climax at the time of the Lord's return. So both and, right? In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus sends messages to seven churches in first century Asia, or Asia Minor, if you would want to say so, modern day Turkey. I'm not going to take the time to review these two chapters, which might receive more pulpit time than anything else in Revelation. So why are these two chapters and these messages to the seven churches so popular in our day? Because they speak to the same issues we're dealing with in our day. What you find at Ephesus, what you find at Thyatira, you will find somewhere amongst the church in the world today. And most of them deal very personally with us. We need to understand what first the message is to the church, and then what the Lord is saying to us as individuals. And it's full of relevance in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 bring us into the throne room of God in heaven. Now look, I could have done just as well this morning, rather than reading Revelation 1, to read Revelation 4 and 5, but that's what we're going to do at home group. That'll be the first thing you do at home group this week, is to read Revelation 4 and 5, where we are ushered right into the throne room. Look, I was thinking this morning, it's just a teeny taste of what it's going to be like as we were being led in worship this morning, crying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." But it's going to be beyond our wildest imagination. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation give us a little bit of a taste, though. God the Father is seated on his throne with angels attending and creatures flying and 24 elders surrounding the throne, most likely elders representing the Old Testament and New Testament. For my best guess, I would say the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles represented in some way on these thrones. There are flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, brilliant colors, emanating from the throne. Just like the other three places in Scripture, there are four places in Scripture. Revelation 4 and 5 is one of those places. Then Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, and Daniel 7, all three of those give a description of God the Father. And there are somewhat human characteristics in each one, but very quickly the description dissolves. And you just have to use language that is apocalyptic in nature, even before apocalyptic literature was a thing. But you're doing the best you can to describe this holy being. The vision becomes blurry, and God must be described with similes. He is like this. He had the appearance of that. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, the one on the throne, there's enough of human characteristic that we know that he holds out a scroll in his hand. You remember this? That scroll has seven seals. And we are told that no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open the scrolls. And then the apostle John started weeping uncontrollably. Do you remember why he was so upset? Because the scroll couldn't be opened, because no one was worthy to open it? Because he knew that God's plan for justice, judgment, redemption was all wrapped up in that scroll. And he knew that all of the persecution that his brothers and sisters had suffered following Jesus would go unattended or unresponded to if they could not find someone to open the scroll. Then an angel told John, "Don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he is worthy." Now, John knew exactly who the angel was talking about. He was talking about Jesus. And out stepped this most majestic, glorious Jesus, the God of the universe. Out stepped the Lamb as though it had been slain. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if we'll see that lamb that as if it had been slain. I have all ideas we will, at least at some points during eternity. We will never forget why we're in heaven. It's because the redemption of the Lamb. We've been redeemed by the Lamb. The redemption that's made possible for us on the blood, by the blood of Christ. Now, a lot of people read Revelation and they say, I better get my act together. I better change my ways because I'm in trouble if I don't. You're missing the point of Revelation. The point is, the only ones who will be in heaven with God for eternity, and it will be multitudes, innumerable multitudes, are those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's how Jesus is presented over and over in Revelation. The Lamb of God. Not surprisingly, when Jesus takes the scroll, all the angels, people, and creatures fall on their face and worship God the Father. Well, yes, but they worship Jesus. Why? Jesus is God. In fact, it's not enough evidence in the Greek to let us know, but some translations say that not that Jesus stood between the throne and the 24 elders, but that Jesus was in the midst of the throne. In Revelation 22, we're going to find that the throne of God and the throne of Jesus are one and the same. So Jesus, being God, is worshiped. And the ones who are already around the throne are joined by 100 million angels, which is likely a representative number. And as we continue in Revelation, the numbers around the thrones are going to swell with peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation. And those that have been martyred for their faith in Jesus are especially acknowledged. So, although there's a little disagreement about what chapters 1 through 5 of Revelation mean, really it's not too much. That changes in chapter 6. Before I get into some of the different ways that we interpret Revelation, it would be helpful for you to know the way we approach Scripture here at Grace. We understand that there are some things in Scripture that are true and are never going to be open for interpretation or debate. They're just true. We hold those with a closed fist. The Trinity that we've seen in spades already, just in this little review today, in Revelation 1, Revelation 4 and 5. The Trinity may be the most important doctrine in all Scripture because everything flows from the Trinity. Salvation by grace through faith, right here. We're not compromising on that. It's always going to be held like this. The divinity of Christ, the fact that he is God, again, flowing from the Trinity. That's here. But then we realize that there are some doctrines that we have to hold with an open hand. We may even have positions on some of these, but like the mode of baptism, should it be immersion or is sprinkling at paedobaptism for infants, is it okay? We have a way that we practice it here, which is only by immersion after a person has given testimony of faith in Christ. We do receive members, though, who have been baptized as infants, and they say, I'm satisfied with that, and here's why I am. This is what I believe. It's a covenant relationship with God. So we hold it with an open hand. The use of spiritual gifts, we hold with an open hand. We have a certain feel about our church, but we recognize that there are people who disagree with us on that. The second coming of Christ, that's right here. Jesus is coming again. What are the details surrounding it? If I had a hand that's about 20 times as large as this one, I could hold it out there. Because there are lots of different interpretations that fall under the umbrella of orthodoxy, orthodox rule. that which is standard, that which is the standard, foundational, orthodox belief that is over here finds expression in different ways among different Christians. So when we come to Revelation, there are lots of different ways of interpreting this book, but they all are here somehow, but then they're also here as well. In our congregation alone, you will find historical premillennialist, dispensational premillennialist, amillennialist, and postmillennialist, not to mention those who believe in a pre-trib rapture, a pre-wrath rapture, and a post-trib rapture. And by the time you understand these distinctions, you'll have a better idea of whether folks are interpreting Revelation with a futurist perspective, an idealist perspective, a preterist perspective, which of course must be partial preterist to be orthodox. And then some might think historicism is the best model for interpreting Revelation. Look, I'm not trying to show off. Believe me, I wish all those terms didn't exist. I wish it were a lot clearer. I would need a month's worth of serious study to present these positions well. Just want you to know that there are godly, gifted believers with whom you agree on everything in this closed fist and on a lot of things in this open hand that are going to see Revelation differently than you. It's why it seems to me that it's helpful to narrow all these categories down to the two interpretive models mentioned before. Is it in the future or is it now? And it's been all through the church age that Revelation has been relevant to the church. So, if you've been here for this entire series, you might why we're covering all this again. And if you're just getting here, you might be thinking, what exactly are you talking about? Oh, look, I know that what we've covered today is more technical and foundational than just digging into the text. We're going to jump right back in next week. Rather than going into detail about what we've already covered, though, regarding the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, more throne room scenes, and the two witnesses preaching outside the temple in Jerusalem, we've already been through that. I would point you to the sermons and especially the sermon notes that have been posted for Revelation 6 through 11. And the last two messages, you can go online, go to our sermons. You'll see sermon notes there off to the side. And you can go there and catch up on a lot of this. The last two messages preached from Revelation that covered chapter 11 contain very important information about how people interpret this book. If you can find the time, I would highly recommend that you review the sermon study notes on Revelation 11. They were posted in mid-March. If you have even more time, go back to the beginning of Revelation 6 to review the study notes from there through chapter 11. And that will help us all be ready to jump back into Revelation 12 next Sunday. So we're going to begin, I'll begin wrapping up the sermon time this morning with random thoughts from the Revelation review. Forget that you ever heard that. I don't have it written anywhere on the screen. First, regardless of how you interpret Revelation, it is beneficial to believers of all ages. Up until about 10 years ago, I understood Revelation to be mostly about the tribulation period and God's dealings with the Jewish people. Gentiles have been raptured out the way that I have always seen it in almost all of my adult life. Gentiles have been raptured, and now God is dealing with the Jews. But then, about 10 years ago, I started preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I began to see, wait a minute, he's talking to Jewish believers. Now, it's relevant for all of us, but the situation in Hebrews was, it was in the 60s, the early to mid-60s, Nero was about to crank up persecution on believers, and everybody knew it. Because everybody had to say, pitch a little incense and say, Caesar is God. Caesar is Lord, is what they would say. Christians refused. They said, Jesus is Lord. And the Romans would say, okay, fine, that's all right, say that. But just say Caesar is Lord, and you can say anything else you want, and it doesn't matter to us. But Christians wouldn't do it. And so there was no group of people in the Roman Empire that was exempt from being required to say Caesar is Lord or face execution, except for one, the Jewish people. Because the Romans realized, these people are crazy. We're going to have to kill them all. And that's no good for anybody to genocide on any group of people. We can't do that. Look, you probably know, that hasn't stopped. I mean, all through history, different groups have wanted to kill the Jews. So here are these Christians that are Jewish saying, well, you know, Christians are getting persecuted and pretty soon we're going to be put to death. Wouldn't it just be easier to go back to the Jewish? I mean, don't we all worship the same God? And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, we don't. He doesn't say it this way. You've heard me say it a lot. If his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we are seeing over and over and over in Revelation, if his name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yes, we worship the same God. But apart from that, we do not worship the same God. The one that the Jews call Yahweh, who is Yahweh, is far greater God than they knew. And now they're saying, let's go back. And the author writing to the people, to these Jewish believers, and by the way, the church had dwindled down to a very small group of people. And the author of Hebrews was saying, don't you turn away from Jesus, because you do so at peril to your eternal soul. Now, wait just a minute. Do we believe in eternal security, that once you are a believer, you will always be a believer? Yes, we do. I do, absolutely. Scripture's absolutely clear about it. And yet the author of Hebrews said, don't walk away from Jesus, because you do so at peril of your eternal soul. There are tensions in Scripture that it just is not interested. God's not interested in resolving. And I know we can make it work. We can say, well, that means that they weren't really saved in the first place. And sure, all of that's true. But it's a tension. And I think it's a means of grace. It's helping us to stay close to the Lord. I don't believe I can lose my salvation. As Jim McLaughlin talks about someone he heard say, if I could, well, maybe he said it, if I could earn my salvation, then I think I could lose it. We know we can't earn it. But the author of Hebrews, in talking to the believers, was saying this, Jesus. See, you're going back to the Sabbath and keeping the feast days and the sacrificial system, because it was still going on when it was written. The temple was still there. But he said, Jesus fulfills it all. The temple, the Sabbath, the feast, the law. He's everything that the Old Testament was pointing to. And so then you start thinking, well, now, if that's the case, is there ever going to be a time when the temple will be rebuilt and it will be used as a part of God's plan? I don't see it. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. And I'll be just as happy as anybody when I see it. But a tribulation temple where legitimate sacrifices are being offered, and then also a temple in the millennium, I don't see it. So my thoughts have shifted on this. But it took a long time for me to start thinking that. And I'm really promise you, I'm not trying to get you to change your views, because every once in a while I think, man, it just makes so much more sense if this is the tribulation. So regardless, though, of how you interpret Revelation, it's beneficial to all believers of all times. Second, we learn in layers. You're capable of learning more than you think you are, so hang in there. Look, some of you are thinking, I know all this, but did you know it the first time you heard it? If you feel lost, don't give up hope. Don't lose hope. You'll know much more about Revelation by the time we finish than you do now. And you'll have much better reason for saying, well, this is what I think about it, but my brother over here thinks differently. My sister thinks differently than I do, and we agree on almost everything else in Scripture. Third, when studying Revelation, it's far more important to know the Old Testament than to know what is happening in today's world. That's a tough one for those of us who are news junkies, you know, and we start to see things line up according to the way that we have understood Revelation over the years. Revelation, though, is one of those books of the Bible. Hebrews is very much like this. It's one of those books of the Bible that sends you everywhere in Scripture. If you're going to understand Revelation, just like if you're going to understand Hebrews, you got to go everywhere, especially in the Old Testament, to understand the truth that is being presented in the New Testament. It's not that Revelation quotes Old Testament passages. It rarely does, but there's no question that it's alluding to Old Testament text. How many? Well, Steve Moyse, who is a New Testament professor at Birmingham Newman University in England, has identified 579 allusions to the Old Testament text, and none, as far as I know, to the Jerusalem Post. 579, and some say more, some say less than that. Do current events remind you of what we're reading and learning in Revelation? Yeah, they do me. But knowing the Old Testament is far more important for interpreting Revelation than analyzing current events. Just remember that as we continue to go. Fourth, Revelation makes it clear that the world is divided into two groups of people. And this is the thing that's been impressed on me more than anything else. Those who belong to God and those who don't. Stay close to Jesus. I know this truth. We all know this. If you understand John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. You recognize that the world is divided into believers and unbelievers. It's made crystal clear in Revelation. It's forced me to evaluate how I think about politics, social media, relationships, and much more with a constant awareness that a lot is going on that doesn't meet the eye. And that not only is heaven a grand hope for believers, but hell is a horrible reality for unbelievers. Revelation forces us to think about what it means that people's names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life or in the Book of Life, and as we're going to see very soon, twice in Revelation, it says, not written in the Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You would think that such truth would cause us to think there's nothing we can do about what God has decreed, but the opposite is true. It should cause us all the more to pray and work and persuade others to consider and believe the gospel. Look, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're on the right side, perhaps God brought you here today so that you could call out to Jesus to save you. Revelation is not meant to make you think if you're good enough, then you'll be okay to get there. It reminds us we can only be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as I've already said. And when we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, then we'll be brought into the family immediately. Don't you love If you've heard, I imagine you have. I don't think I said this from the pulpit recently, but Alistair McGrath talking about the thief on the cross that went to heaven, and he gets to heaven, and the angels are saying, "What are you doing here?" And he's like, "I don't know. I really don't know." He said, well, can you quote this from the Bible, or do you know this, that, and the other?" He said, no. He said, "Well, how are you here?" He said, "Because the guy on the middle cross said I would be. I could be. That's how I'm here. It's the only way we get in. But if you trust Jesus this morning, and you walk outside, get in your car, and before you get a half a mile, you're killed in a car wreck, you will be in heaven." I don't like any kind of scare. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I don't think you're going to be killed in a car wreck. Allison almost was this week. Guy crossed a lane, and I mean, he was coming right at her. She jerked, and he jerked at the last second. But he was all the way in her lane, coming full speed. We don't know. We don't know. What we do know from Revelation is heaven or hell waits us. And to call out to Christ and put your hope in him, and that means giving your whole life over to him. Not that you're going to be perfect, and you never will be. None of us will be. But you say, "Save me, Lord, I am yours." You need not leave this building with the terror of Revelation on your soul. Would that we would all leave with the comfort of Revelation on our souls. This is not meant to be an easy life for us, but the difficulties here will make the blessings there that much greater. Last, above all, remember, Jesus is coming again. We hope it soon. We better be ready. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We worship Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. We worship three in one. Lord, thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus. Were it not for Jesus, then Revelation would be a whole different book. And we'd be under the judgment and curses of all. So, Lord, we thank you for salvation in Christ. We call on you to walk with us in these days. May we live for you and long for the day when around the throne we cry, "Holy." In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand?
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.